You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
We began a capital campaign almost 3 years ago. And in that capital campaign to renovate a lot of things around here, we also made the decision that we were going to give 10% away to missions and we were going to help other folks. And what you saw just then is we had put a New Testament translation for a group of people that had never had a Bible before. We translate this is the exact one or just like the ones that they have. And this morning they were preaching out of this. That's an amazing, amazing thought because of our giving. And we've translated the Old Testament now through our capital campaign. Giving is going to do that. Then that living water rig that flipped over, they were able to, we got them a new rig through your money that you gave to the capital campaign. And it's sent out to a slum where 1 million people now have water because of us giving to the capital campaign here in our church. And then finally that orphanage where the rancher at the end says God uses normal people, ordinary men. And God used him to connect the dots for us so that we could be in that orphanage and that we could do that. So I want you to know and I want you to feel that thank you as I feel. If you're a part of our capital campaign, you're a part of the story. When they said Asante Sana, which means thank you very much in African, when they said that, that means that they are saying it to us. They're thanking us. And when I see those videos, I'll tell you what makes my heart jump. Is I say this in my heart, I say, I'm really glad I'm a part of that story. I want to be a part of more stories like that. Here on this side of the ocean, other places of the ocean, God is using us. And so continue to give faithfully in completing your pledge and your gift to the financial capital campaign or jump in and be a part of the story because it is a great story you do not want to miss out on. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 1 is where we're going to be. John chapter 1. And as you're getting there, I want to give you a little bit of a heads up on how you can get the most out of what we're going to do today. You've gone to a lot of effort to get here. You got up, you took a shower, you got your clothes on, you got in the car, you got the kids in the car. That might have even been a fight, who knows? But you got them in the car, you said, get in the car, I'm going to spank you. And then you said, praise the Lord. And then you got in the car, and you started coming over here. And you finally got here, and you parked off campus, and you rode a shuttle bus, and you got in the doors, you found your seat. You went to Bible study an hour ago, you found your seat. Here you are, now at this moment, that you're going to be able to hear the Word of God being taught. Now, how do you get to that place where you're ready? Well, three things I want to give you. One, before you get here, read the passage we're going to study before you get in this room. At the bottom of the listening guide that you've got in your bulletin, I'm going to put every week this year where I'm going to be next week. So you can just look at the bottom and you can find out what's the scripture that we're going to go. If you can't remember, here's a good clue. Just pick John, okay? Just pick a chapter in John, it'll be fine. So you're going to be there for a long time. So that's what you can do before. During the service, take that listening guide out. Get a pen right there in front of you and take notes. Bring a pen along with you because if you write it down, you will remember it a whole lot more than if you just listen to me. If you just listen to me at the end of the year, you're going to remember about two illustrations that I gave that were either really funny or really big, and that's about all you're going to remember, that and John. But if you write it down, boy, you're going to get something out of it. Then the third thing, so that's before, that's during, and then after, take that listening guide and tomorrow morning, let this be your quiet time. That you go through and you look over the listening guide, and you look up the different verses of scripture, and then you're able to put what we just talked about comes out tomorrow as well. My goal on Sundays is to get you so thirsty that you want to spend time with God and drink from him all week long. This isn't the event. This is the make you thirsty moment. And so if before you read the passage, if during you take some notes, if after you look back over it, God's really going to do some great things in your heart to be able to see. John chapter 1 is where we are, beginning in verse 10, and we're going to look at this passage of scripture and go through it. Now, let me tell you a little story before we get to it that'll illustrate where this passage is going. You've heard of these three names, but you probably didn't know that they were friends. These three guys went on a camping trip together, and they would go on camping trips actually a lot of times together, up to 30 times they went on a camping trip together. The names were Harvey Firestone, Henry Ford, and Thomas Edison. Those three guys would go on a camping trip. Wouldn't you love to be sitting around the campfire listening to Harvey Firestone, Henry Ford, and Thomas Edison talk about what's going on in their businesses? Well, as they were journeying out on their camping trip, they stopped at a filling station. They got out of the car, and Harvey Firestone struck up a conversation with the filling station attendant. And the guy finally said, well, what's your name? And he said, well, my name's Harvey Firestone. He said, oh, yeah, right, your name's Harvey Firestone. Well, then who's that? He said, well, that's Henry Ford. You're telling me you're Harvey Firestone and that's Henry Ford? Oh, yeah, sure, right. Well, then who's that third guy? Well, that's Thomas Edison. No way, you're pulling my leg. The guy did not believe him at all that this was Henry Ford, Harvey Firestone, and Thomas Edison. He's standing in a gas station with electricity, putting tires onto cars, and he doesn't recognize Harvey Firestone, Henry Ford, or Thomas Edison. And that's how we come to this verse of scripture, when Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, is unrecognized by his people. As they stood with electricity, Firestone tires, and a Ford automobile, and not recognizing the creators of those, Jesus is going to enter planet Earth, and he's going to enter, and they're not going to recognize him. Look, if you will, in chapter 1, verse 10, and this is what it says. He, that's Jesus, was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Verse 10, he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He was unrecognized by the world. Jesus Christ is the creator of planet Earth. Last week we went over the fact that we have to believe in creation. You have to have first a belief in creation. Then you can have a belief and a trust in redemption. A belief in creation precedes a trust in redemption. If you don't believe that God is creator, then you'll never believe that you sinned. Because you didn't sin, you just made a bad choice. You just made a choice that's kind of maybe not that good. But if there's a creator that is holy, that's made you to walk in holiness, then you have made a decision that has crossed against the creator. And now you need a redeemer. So creation leads to redemption. Jesus Christ was not an afterthought of God. Jesus Christ was not plan B of God. Jesus Christ was not, oh, we got an Old Testament. Moses didn't work too well, so let's go with a New Testament. Who could be a star of that? Hey, let's have a son. Okay, this will be great. No, Jesus Christ was from the very beginning. He is eternal. He is divine. This is the he who he's talking about. The word became flesh, we'll see next week. It's Jesus. Last week we had a memory verse. It was in John chapter 1, verse 1. We have a monthly memory verse. Do you remember last week? So I hope you got it. I hope you've been working on it. If you have, just go with us because we're going to put it on the screen. You can close your eyes. But let's say our memory verse together to say this point that Jesus is not a new thought. Here's what it is. And say it with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 1. One more time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 1. Jesus is the Word. He is there from the very beginning, and he comes and steps onto planet Earth. And hear the irony. Hear the tragedy. Jesus, the creator of Earth. In verse 3 of John 1, it says, everything that has been made has not been made without him who made it, Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created. Jesus created it, and the creator of the world steps into the world. The irony and tragedy is the world does not recognize him. He's unrecognized. The Jewish folks that have been looking through the Old Testament and waiting for a Messiah look at him and go, oh, no, that's not him. The Greek word is more than just, oh, he looks familiar, but I'm not sure. Maybe that's him, but maybe that's not. The Greek word really means this. It means a willful refusal. There's a willful refusal. And Jesus comes forward and says, I've got signs that I'm going to show you. And these signs are going to show you that I am the Messiah. And I'm going to show you all these signs. We're going to go over them in this year. I'll give you a little precursor of where we're going. Here's the seven signs Jesus is going to show from John chapter 1 to John chapter 11. He's going to give seven signs. You've heard of all of them, but you maybe didn't realize it was seven, the complete number of God, the perfect number of God. And at the end of it, they're still not going to believe. Here's the signs to show that he was the Messiah. And tell me if you jump in on believing somewhere in this. The first sign is in John chapter 2. He changes water to wine. Pretty good. John chapter 2, water changes to wine. Then in John chapter 4, the healing of the official's son at Capernaum. He heals the official's son, and now the official has his son right at the moment that Jesus says he's healed. He's healed. The third one is in John chapter 5. He heals a sick man at the pool of Bethesda. John chapter 6, feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, further on, walking on water. Pretty good so far. At this point, I'm in. You've walked on water, you fed 5,000, you've healed a couple people, water turned to wine. What a wedding that was. But just in case, the sixth one is going to be chapter 9. He's going to heal a man that's blind. He's going to take his saliva and some mud and put it on his eyes, and he's going to heal a man that's blind. He already healed a man at the pool of Bethesda that was sick for 38 years. Now he heals a man that was born blind. And if that didn't work, then no problem. Lazarus is dead. But Lazarus arrives, and Lazarus comes out of the grave. He heals a dead man. He declares, I'm the Messiah. I'm the creator. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I created water so I can turn it into wine. I created man so I can heal them. I created the eyes so I can give sight. I created bread so I can multiply it. I made water so, just in case you want to know, I can walk on it. I created life so I can rise a man from the dead. And in John chapter 12, verse 37, there's a phrase or a verse that just breaks your heart, and it says this: even after Jesus had done these things, these miraculous signs, in their presence, they still would not believe in him. He showed them seven signs, the perfect number of God, of all different ways of miracles, and yet they refused to believe in him. Now, before we point our fingers and say, well, those folks of that Jewish lineage back in that day, I would have gotten it better, I would have done that, we still refuse Jesus, don't we? This passage that we're talking about breaks out really nicely. The first two verses are about refusing. The second two verses are about receiving. And many of us refuse Christ. He wants to save our souls. He wants to be our Savior. But we say, not now. I don't want to be a part of that right now. I want to refuse you for this time. Maybe later when I'm old and gray. I want to have my fun now. Sin is not fun. But yet those that know Christ as Savior, oftentimes we see all that God has done in our lives, and yet we refuse him. We look at the lineage of all that he's done in our lives, and we say, oh, but I can't trust him right now. He's given us all this, but we're going to refuse to give to him. He's shown us all this, but we're going to refuse to grow any deeper. People have taken risks to share Jesus with us, yet we won't take a risk to share Jesus with anybody else. And we refuse, not in salvation, that's what the verses are talking about, but in obedience. And we say, we see all that you've done in our lives, but we don't know if we can trust you to do any more, so we refuse at this moment and this time. Throughout the book of John, we will see a battle of rejection and reception, back and forth, back and forth. I got bad news for you. Rejection is a part of life's journey. Rejection is a part of life's journey. Jesus was rejected. Nailed on the cross, rejected even by his disciples in that moment to scatter, rejected by Judas. He rose again from the dead. And Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 says, a student is not above his teacher. A servant is not above his master. If Jesus was rejected, you and I will be rejected. It is part of the journey of life. You and I will be rejected at some point in time. The pain of the rejection, though, increases the closer the relationship or the more failed their role. I know that's a deep thought. I'm going to unpack it. The pain of rejection increases the closer their relationship is or the more failed their role is. You and I will be rejected in life. And if the role or the closeness of the relationship brings rejection, that's where you will ache the deepest. We are often, most of us, many of us, a rejected generation. And so when the role has been forsaken, maybe it's you never knew your dad, but the fact that you never knew your dad and your dad forsake the role wounds you. It's not the closeness of the relationship, it's the rejection of the role. That your mom, that your wife, that your husband, that they rejected the role that they were to play in your life wounds you deeply. When a pastor, through moral failure or impurity, or a minister rejects the role of walking in a way of integrity, it wounds. So does a husband, and so does a wife, and so does a brother, and so does a sister, and so does a best friend, and so does a job partner. And all of us at some point are going to experience rejection. And if they are close to you, or they are having a role that should have been fulfilled in your life, you are going to encounter that rejection at a deeper level. Mother Teresa said it like this: we have drugs for people with diseases like leprosy, but these drugs do not treat the main problem, the disease of being unwanted. That's what my sisters hope to provide to the sick and to the poor, even more from rejection than material want is their poverty. Loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty. We will be rejected at times, and how you respond to rejection will determine your character. How you respond to rejection will determine your character. Parents, can I tell you something scary? Your kids are going to be rejected at times, and it's going to be good for them. And it's going to be good for your relationship to step in and say, I understand, I was there too one day. It happens. Can't shield them from everything, parents. We got to let them walk through life, or they'll never have any character. And the way we handle rejection determines our character. Do we run into our hole and go, oh, I'm a victim. Oh, my daddy did this, and my mama did this, and then somebody took money from me, and this and that. And they always said I wasn't pretty enough. They always said I wasn't good enough. They always said this. They always said that. Or do we run to Jesus, who will never reject us but understands rejection? And as we run to Christ, our character grows. What an amazing thing. Students, let me just tell you about my life a little bit. In eighth grade, I ran for student body president and lost. My name was all over the school. Vote for Greg for president. I lost. Kind of embarrassed to be able to do that. Then I got to high school. I tried out for the baseball team. I got in the batting cage, and I missed every single pitch that was thrown. Then I finally got up the guts to walk over to the cool cheerleader, cool football player, to just walk over and say hi. I knew one of them from a class that I was in, just to say hi. Went over and talked to him. Got up the guts to do that. And as I walked off, this is what they said: what a dork. And then some of you just laughed at me. Shame on you. I'm kidding. So then I made it through high school, finally got through high school. And then I sent off my SATs and ACTs to all the different schools. Got wonderful letters from the schools that said, no way, no how. Are you kidding me? Are you joking? So I had all these letters. And so I took my SAT again, and I went down from where I was before. True. And I'm telling you, this isn't a naggy joke. I'm telling you the truth. I got into A&M for the one reason that God wanted to do something through me with Breakaway. That is the only reason, because God wanted to do something. Rejection is a part of life. Students, you will be rejected. Don't run to drugs, to alcohol, to sex. You run to Jesus. Because he will receive you and understand that rejection. And every one of us, if you're going to be a person of character, you're going to have to be rejected. It's the only way it comes. Jesus Christ stepped into planet Earth as the creator of Earth. And he stepped in. And when he stepped in as the creator, they rejected him. They didn't receive him. They willfully refused him. They responded in a way that said, no, you're not the one. But I did all these seven things. You're not the one. We're going to do our own things. But then it shifts, as it does often in Scripture. It moves from death to life, from darkness to light, from broad road to narrow road, from going down the wrong path to going down the right path. Look at the shift. We're going to read verse 11 and watch it shift into verse 12. Here it goes. Verse 11 says, he came to that which was his own. Those are the Jewish people. But his own did not receive him. Yet, oh, that means good stuff's coming. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Verse 13, Children not born of natural descent, meaning that it's not a Jewish bloodline. Doesn't matter if your dad was a Levite or your dad was a pastor or you've got this bloodline. Doesn't matter. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Everybody makes their own personal decision. So not children born of a bloodline or personal or of natural descent, nor of human decision. Better translated, of human flesh, of the emotions of a human, of the desires of a human, of a we want to have a baby of a human, or of a husband's will. That I want to continue my legacy. Parents, you can't force your kids to become Christians. We lead them in the ways of the Lord. We don't shove them in the ways of the Lord. It's not a husband's decision to continue his legacy, but born of God. Believers become children of God. Believers become children of God. So in this moment, you've got a rejection, and now we've got a reception. What an amazing thought. Not by your own works, not by your own will, not by what your daddy did or your mama did or your grandma did. Doesn't matter who did what in your family. Not by denomination, not by church attendance, not by how good you are or pure you are. By born of God. We'll hear more about it in John 3 with a man named Nicodemus. And he'll say, you must be born again. It's not by your works, it's not by your power, it's not by your strength, it's not by mine. It's by receiving Christ and believing in him to be the Messiah. And when you believe in him to be Messiah and you receive him to be the Messiah, you realize you have wronged the Creator and you need a Redeemer. And that Redeemer is the Messiah, Jesus. And you say, oh, walk on water in my heart. Oh, heal this crippled man. Oh, may I be blind and now see. Turn water in my heart to the wine of your new covenant. God, raise me from the dead and into life. Yet, to all, not just Israel, not just America, not just Houston, Africa, India, China, Dallas, east to west, to all, to become the children of God. When God declares you a child, you are now a child because he declared it. Napoleon rode into a camp where they were at war, and he said, got off his horse and let loose of his horse, and his horse took off and took off running. One of the lowest men in the brigade, one of the lowly privates, took off running after the horse, took off at a sprint, chased the horse down, grabbed the horse, and came and brought it back to Napoleon, walked it up to him and said, Emperor, here's your horse. And Napoleon said this to him, listen to it. Thank you, Captain. And that day, that lowly private was declared captain. That day, he ate lunch with the captains. He put on a captain's uniform. He slept that night in a captain's tent. He then the next day took on the captain's mantle of leadership. Because Napoleon said, thank you, Captain, everybody that was listening said, this man is no longer a private. He is a captain. Get his uniform, get his bunk, get his meal. Everything is different. And because of the Messiah of Jesus Christ, if you've placed your belief in him and you've received him, doesn't matter if your dad rejected you. Doesn't matter if you never met your mom. Doesn't matter who broke up with you and broke your heart. Jesus Christ has said, child. And now you walk like a child of God. Now you eat like a child of God. Now you dine with the children of God. Now you interact with the children of God. Now you're a part of the family of God. You've got a father that won't reject you. And you've got now the child. You are the sonship in your own heart. God connects you with a family. It's called the body of Christ. You go anywhere in the world and you meet a Christian, it's like, man, something's different. There's a connection here because you're brothers and sisters. He connects you with other believers. He connects you with himself. In the midst of the downfall and dysfunction of family, God has a family for you. Now hear this. I've been thinking about this sentence all week. It's so good. When you become a child of God, you are now twice his. You are his in creation, and now you're his in redemption. And all week to think about the fact that I'm twice his, that he didn't just create me and leave me. He didn't just leave me in my sin. He came, though he was unrecognized. He died because he was rejected, and he rose again from the grave so that me, not a student body president, not the coolest in high school, not being recruited for scholarships, not being that good at stuff, that he could say, child, you're mine. You're mine. so that with every rejection that I would ever receive, past, present, or future, I could say, I'm going to go to Him who will never forsake me or never leave me. And my character in Christ can grow and it can expand as I see, Lord, I don't want to reject You in my walk. I want to receive You. I want to walk further with You, being spiritually reborn. That word in John where it says believe, He uses it 98 times. That's triple the amount of times it's used in any other gospel. Believe in Jesus. So here it is, as clear as a bell. If you don't know how to lead somebody to Christ, or you don't know how to become a Christian, here it is. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they created you. The Trinity created you. You were made for Him in His glory. But all of us have sinned and done things wrong. We've done things that we shouldn't do. And in doing things that we shouldn't do, we sinned against the Creator God. And when we sin against the Creator God, it changes our life. And we sin against them, and it changes it in a negative way. So we need a Redeemer. Jesus Christ came, and He was rejected because we are rejected. And that rejection we receive on the cross, and we can come to know Christ as Savior. And now we're brand new in Him. So are you on the rejection part of these two verses? You're on the receiving part. It's only two ways for eternity. That's it. There's not the good guy part. You did more good than you did bad. None of us have done more good than we have bad. It's two roads. That's it. And when that takes place, there's a spiritual rebirth that begins to happen in your life. J.I. Packer puts it like this. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as a father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. If you don't understand the fatherhood of God and the child that you are of God, then you really don't understand Christianity. If that's not what you think about when you worship and when you get into the Word and you come and you say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, then you really don't understand it. Because there's no greater position than being a child of God. And he moved the folks that rejected, and there was folks that received, and then they can receive and know Jesus. You know, there's only one person that's going to be president at a time, and there's only a few people that are going to be senators at a time. There's only people that are going to have a great position of being in the House of Representatives. Only so many Supreme Court justices that are going to happen. There's only so many billionaires on planet Earth. There's only so many millionaires, there's only so many Academy Awards, only so many Emmys, so many Grammys, so many you're beautiful and you should be a model, you're handsome and you should be the star of everything. There's only so many of those that go around. Yet, to all who believe and receive, you go past being a model. You go past an Emmy. You go past an Academy Award. You go past a Grammy, past the House of Representatives, past the Senate, past the judiciary, past the Oval Office, to being a child of God. And when you're a child of God, you can lose every student body president. Anybody can call you a dork or anything worse. Doesn't matter if you make the team. If you ever swing and hit anything, if they ever chant your name, you know a father. And the closest roles in your life have the potential to wound you the deepest. And you have a father. Calls you child. And so we look to him and we say, yes, I'll take your horse anywhere you want me to take it. Yes, I see where the electricity, the tires, and the car comes from. Yes, you can do healing in my heart and make me see though I was blind. I'm following you. I'm walking with you. If you don't know him as Savior, do not leave this room without believing and receiving Jesus Christ. And if you do know him as Savior, look back at all he's done and trust him for the next step.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.